Spinning these fidget spinners, like, hey, that's mine, right? But we all kind of have the same one because the dollar store nearby sells them for $6 now. It's pretty good, right? But you know, it's funny when we lose things. There's just that feeling of like, oh my goodness, like we panic. Have you ever experienced this before when like you've lost something and you end up looking in just the strangest places for it? You're kind of like, you just keep like looking. In fact, you look in the same place over and over and over again, right? And it's just like you already looked there, you know it's not there, you've looked in your car 4 times now, and it's not in your car. So, you know, you got to stop, but you just kind of get in this cycle of where's this thing that I have lost? And you see, the disciples in this story, even though Jesus told them, hey, I have to go so another one would come, even though he said, sorry, I'm going to depart. They continue to keep looking in the same place. They keep looking up into the story. They keep staring into heaven. And that's what I'm going to call our message this morning, is stop staring into heaven, all right? Stop staring into heaven. That sounds super anti-intuitive for some of you. Wait, isn't that what I'm supposed to be doing, is fixing my gaze on heaven? But we see in this story is that these two angels come down and they tell the disciples, you're looking in the wrong place. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to read in Acts chapter 1, all right? So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 1, we're going to jump ahead to verse 4, and we're going to continue reading until verse 10, all right? And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you guys to bring your Bibles. If not, it's fairly easy to get an app on your phone. It's what I'm using this morning, and helps us just to be able to have the Word with us wherever we're at. And so we're going to read Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. Here's the word of God for us this morning. It says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. And as I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Continues. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? Let me just stop there for a moment. They believed Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, he was going to be a king. He was going to actually come and rule and reign here on this planet, you know, get the Romans out of the way, because the Jewish people, they were under, not under the leadership of Israel, but actually, and of their king, but of actually the Roman Empire. And so they believed that when Jesus came, when he was the Messiah, they went, yes, perfect, finally. He's going to take out Caesar. He's going to go and he's going to restore all things. Jews are going to rule the world. It's going to be amazing, right? And they were confused and they asked him this, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And Jesus replies in a way they did not expect. He says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're like, what do you mean? You're right here, Jesus, right? But he says, and they are not for you to know. Even more confusing for them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what he continues. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud. It's kind of an odd moment, right? While they were watching him, they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, right? They said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Let's pray together. God, we read this story this morning, and for some of us, it's not a story we've heard spoken about a lot. In fact, in some churches, we often don't even talk about the Holy Spirit because it's different and it's weird and it's not as tangible as a physical human Jesus is to us, because that you, Spirit, actually live within us. And so this morning, here's my prayer, is that as we read about this FaceTime encounter that the disciples had with Jesus we would also have a FaceTime encounter with you, Holy Spirit. And we would recognize that we need to stop staring to heaven because you live in us. So speak to us this morning. Allow your word to be the loudest voice. It's the most important words that we've heard here this morning, more important than my words. And so, Spirit of God, I pray you would speak in this time. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, let me just relive this story for a moment, because I think for many of us, this is an odd story. It's not one we often hear, and we kind of skip it. You know, at Easter, it's good. The resurrection, Jesus is alive. But I was just at this camp, right? And I was kind of walking these kids through the story of Jesus, and I got to the resurrection, and then the next day, they're all in their discussion groups, and they keep asking me, what happened to Jesus then? Like, is he still walking around on the planet? You know, what's he doing? Did he die again? Where's his bones then? And they were asking all of these questions. And it made me think about sharing this story with them. And it's part of why I want to share it with us this morning. But what we see is that the disciples lost Jesus. They lost him. He was gone. He physically left. And I could just imagine being those disciples that this was a really hard moment for them. So much so they, even when he was gone, they're staring up into heaven. It says that they were straining their eyes to see him. They weren't over it. They weren't like, oh, he's gone, whatever, and they moved on. They were still trying to see him, even in those last moments. And they were, I could just imagine they were discouraged. Now, this is a weird story because it's kind of like, any of you guys seen Star Trek? You know, beam me up, Scotty, right? And all of a sudden they go up. Jesus kind of has one of these moments, which is weird. It's kind of like some of these New Testament moments we see post-resurrection when Jesus is, like, they make it really clear. The room was locked, but Jesus all of a sudden shows up in there. It's like a weird story, right? It's like Jesus, you know, dematerialized, walked through the wall, or somehow he entered into another dimension. The one thing that we do know is this, is that Jesus didn't have just a spiritual resurrection. So he was not a ghost who was walking in here, but he actually had a physical resurrection. Thomas, we see, actually touches the wounds in his wrists and on his side. So we know Jesus actually rose from the dead in a physical way, yet for some reason he's able to walk through walls and into rooms that are locked and float in a cloud to heaven. It's just a really kind of bizarre thing for, I think, our minds to wrap around. Clearly, he's God. And so we can kind of reconcile it that way. But could you just imagine being there that day? It would have been so odd. But Jesus, he has not left us as orphans. In fact, he leaves us and leaves them in this story that we've just read with three promises that I want to talk about here this morning. The first promise is this, is that we see, he says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel, restore the kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. So here's the first promise. First promise is this, we don't know when we will encounter Jesus face to face again. For many of us, it'll be when we die. And we pass on and we see Jesus. But there will be some who live on this planet, maybe even our generation. At the very end of this story, it says that he will return to you in the same way you saw him go. That there will be actually a time when Jesus returns to us. So we can have comfort in that, knowing that we are not left as orphans forever. There will be a time where Jesus actually comes back and restores the kingdom and frees Israel. The church frees us, right? From captivity to this sinful world and this broken place, that he would restore all things. It says only the Father knows that. Only the Father knows. And I think for them, though, even when they heard this promise, they were thinking, Jesus, that doesn't sound better. That doesn't sound better. In fact, I think if you're like me, I would rather Jesus to still be here on planet Earth, don't you? Like that, you know, every so often, he would just come to Peace Evangelical Church, right? He would preach here at the English service. He'd preach next door, right? And just maybe every 50 years even, It'd be awesome, right? It'd be so great. Jesus goes on a speaking tour in the Lower Mainland, right? Comes out here to Richmond, goes to the Buddhist temple. Everyone comes to faith there, walks next door, goes to the other place. They all come to faith. It'd be incredible. I think a lot of us actually don't believe that it's better that Jesus would leave than be here on planet Earth. In fact, I think for many of us, we would think, hey, faith would actually be a lot easier if I could see Jesus. I actually don't like this part of the story. I love the part that Jesus is alive, but I don't like the fact that he has left us. And I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know when I'm going to see him. Maybe I'll pass that finish line of life and pass on to the next life and see him face to face. But I want to see him here on earth. I think this was the disciples' feeling, is that they would rather have Jesus with them in each moment, that he would not depart from them. But Jesus' departure reveals something to us this morning that I think is really important for us to realize, that a geographically bound God is not in our best interest. Let me say that one more time. A geographically bound God is actually not in our best interest. It's actually in our best interest that Jesus would depart, that he would leave, that he would go. It says that a geographically bound God is not in our best interest. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 5 to 7. He says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me. Not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve, right, because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I don't go away, then if I do go away, then I will send him to you." See, Jesus actually says, it is better that I leave in order that another may come. Who is the advocate? Other translations say the helper. In the Greek, it says paraclete, which actually means one that comes alongside us. It says that it is better that I go so that the advocate will come. I will send him to you. But why is it better that we would encounter the Holy Spirit? Why is it better that the Spirit of God would now depart from the heavens and live within us? Why is that actually better? Because if you're like me, I think you'd rather have Jesus preaching here this morning, right? It'd be probably a bit more effective. There'd be a lot of people here. It'd be crazy, right? You guys would invite everyone if you knew Jesus was coming to speak this morning. But he says, it's better that I am not geographically bound. Why? So the Holy Spirit can come and so I can be with you wherever you go. Here's the second promise for us this morning. It's this, is that we will be given the Holy Spirit. It says you'll actually be given the Holy Spirit. I want you to really wrap your head around that for a moment. I think some of us have been in the church a long time, and this is just old news and not good news. It's not even exciting news. It's maybe we don't even really believe it when it comes down to it. It says you'll be given the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will actually live within you. And we actually see this play out in this story here. As they continue, just a number of days later, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it says, and they filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. That last line really always gets me because we don't often see that. I'm not sure if you speak in tongues. I'm not sure what your church's stance is on that. But there's sometimes where there's kind of like different tongues. There's tongues to be able to speak and pray to God. But there's also tongues that God gives to people so that they can speak other languages to communicate the gospel. Man, I heard this story once. And it was actually a lady in our church. And she had been speaking with this Jewish guy at the bus stop and sharing with him about who Jesus was. And she was talking to him for maybe a half hour, 40 minutes, something like that. And after 40 minutes, the guy said to her, "Where did you learn how to speak Hebrew?" She said, "I don't speak Hebrew." Says, "You're speaking Hebrew right now." She said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Says, "The last 40 minutes, you've been speaking to me in Hebrew." She didn't realize, even in that moment, that the Spirit of God, for whatever reason, gave her the ability to be able to speak another language without her knowledge that she was even speaking it. It's kind of a weird story. It's kind of crazy. But this man, actually, God used this to lead him to faith, which was in the Messiah, in Jesus. He became a Messianic Jew. It's an incredible story. We see this in the story here, that they actually had this ability to speak in other languages, that the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. And they were filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lived in them. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? I want to spend some time talking about this morning, because I believe if we want to be witnesses for Jesus, as you guys have been talking about this year, if He is sending you to open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they would receive forgiveness, I think that we need to have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, because I believe without the Holy Spirit, we actually cannot do that. We can't. We're very, very poor witnesses for Jesus. Let's be honest. We even talked about it this morning in some of the songs that we sang. Because of our sin nature, we're often broken, we're selfish, we choose not to share our faith. We actually be cowards like Peter instead of courageous in sharing our faith, right? And I think it's because I think many of us do not walk in the confidence of recognizing the one who actually lives within us, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person. I want to clarify that for us here this morning, because I think for some of us, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think of this force or this power that we can almost control, and we can go, "Yeah, be healed. Oh, all right. And, oh yeah, convict me," right? A Holy Spirit, a sin, right? Okay, and Spirit of God, yeah, save my friends, right? And, you know, it's just like, oh, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, boom. Right, go and do something. We think he's all like he's a power or a force that we can control, kind of like, you know, Star Wars, like he's everywhere, and this, you know, Yoda, kind of that Yoda kind of idea, this energy that's all around us, right? He does this whole thing. No. The Holy Spirit is actually a person, all right, co-equal with Father and the Son, co-eternal. He's always existed. He is not just some like spirit of Jesus floating around. You know, he actually is his own person, the third person of the Trinity. Here's what this means, is that the Holy Spirit actually has a will. The Holy Spirit does as he wills. In fact, we see in Corinthians 12, it says that the Spirit apportions gifts to us as he wills. Not as we say, "Holy Spirit, yeah, give me the gift of tongues. Holy Spirit, give me the gift of healing. Holy Spirit, give me the gift of wisdom," right? He says, no, he actually apportions gifts as he will. So he has a will, he has a desire, and he is present in the same way that he lived and dwelled in them. And man, sometimes I wish we would have an experience like they did. I think it would really wake us up to the reality of the Holy Spirit. Like, honestly, I wish that there would be those roaring winds and those tongues of fire, and so our eyes would be opened. Sometimes I actually pray and I say, "God, I wish you would do a little bit more of that, because we're working pretty hard down here to tell people about you. And if you could just do some of those wonders, those signs that you did back then, it would kind of help us out. Would you agree?" Right? It's like, "Hey, like, could you think about that, God? You know, it would be pretty good. Like, I trust you, I love you, but man, it would be helpful if you sent some flames and tongues of fire, all right? Like, that would be a little bit helpful, you know?" But the Holy Spirit, we see, is that he actually is present and he dwells within those of you who are here who believe, who have placed your faith in Jesus. I got an Apple Watch like 2 years ago. My parents gave it to me for Christmas, okay? So I didn't pay for it, right? And they gave it to me for Christmas. And it's really funny because the Apple Watch is kind of like, it encourages you to stand up. Like, so sometimes I'm like sitting for a long time and it's like, you can do it, stand up, right? It'll like encourage me. And then I get up and it's like, good job, you did it, right? I'm like, what has our world come to, right? Like, you know, like where we literally need a piece of technology to encourage us to get up. And then it's like, well done, you did it, man, right? Or like, you know, if I do a certain amount of walking or standing in a day, it's like, right? Like you got an achievement, right? And it's just like, it's really funny how technology is and that we've come to this place where we need a watch to encourage us, right? But one of the things that also encourages me to do, and sometimes it like reads your pulse. If it notices like my pulse is pretty high or it seems like I'm really getting going, it'll be like, it's time to breathe, right? It'll tell me it's time to breathe. It'll like actually pop up on there and then I can like hit this button and then it will kind of like vibrate when I'm supposed to like breathe in and then vibrate when I'm supposed to breathe out, right? And it's got this like lotus flower that kind of like goes on the screen. It's super hippie, kind of weird, and you know, and so anyway, sometimes I'll actually do it. I'll press it and I'll be like, okay, it's time to breathe, right? And I'll do this whole breathing exercise. It's like, oh, it's amazing, actually. You know those moments? I forget what your name was who was up here when he just takes those moments to be still and creeps on people, apparently. But, you know, it's like, it just gives you one of those moments, right, where you just relax. Okay. Well, what I've taken this to mean in my life, because I'm a pastor and I got to make an illustration out of everything, right? Is whenever it tells me, hey, breathe, sometimes I go, yeah, I got to breathe. But there's other times where I go, you know what? Holy Spirit, you are present in my life. Because it's interesting. If we look at the word for the Holy Spirit, especially the Old Testament word, ruach, it actually means wind or breath. And so as I breathe in, I go, okay, Holy Spirit, you actually live and you dwell within me. You live in me. You're present in every moment. And there's been moments where I'm maybe not being a very good person, or I'm very frustrated, or I'm in traffic, or I'm, you know, in the HOV with my hair on fire, right? Trying to get somewhere, right? And where all of a sudden it's like, ba-doom, it's time to breathe. And I'm like, oh, right? Holy Spirit, you're present in my life right now. Okay, and I'm experiencing you leading me to all truth right now, that I need to trust you, Jesus. I need to trust God in this moment. I need to calm down. I need to be a better person. It's just been this nice little reminder in my life. I think the Holy Spirit once in a while takes over the Apple Watch and sends me a little notification just to remind me, you know what I mean? And but it's just this reminder, Holy Spirit, you live in me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 actually tells us that when we recognize the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us, it's actually a guarantee that we are saved. What? It says that it's a guarantee that we are saved. When you believed, God came to make you his home. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Is that when we actually experience the Holy Spirit, those tingles during a worship song, right? Or one of those moments where we're sharing our faith and the words are coming out that we didn't even know were in there, and we're even amazed and we're even put in awe. When we recognize those moments when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we actually, in that moment, it's a guarantee that we are saved. I think maybe some of you have been questioning your faith. I want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit, when you experience him, it's a guarantee that God has saved you, and that he is with you. See, Jesus knew it was better that he goes so that he could always be with us. Here's some different scenarios where God is with you. When you're walking down the hall, maybe of your school, maybe of your workplace. When you feel alone, when it feels like you're the only Christian in your friend group, when you're in danger or in need. When we wish we could connect with God, feels like he's distant. When we need encouragement, he's there. When others have questions, he has the answer. When we want to encounter God, we actually realize that he lives within us. When we feel powerless in the world we live in, he empowers us. And this leads us to the third promise. Third promise is this, is that Jesus promised in verse 8, he promised that we would actually be his witnesses. This was his third promise he left these disciples with, that we would be his witnesses in the world. That we would actually be a witness. He actually says, and I will empower you with the Holy Spirit, and he will empower you to reach Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Judea, that was like their province. It's where they lived. All right, so British Columbia, right? Samaria, oh, America, right? You know, and to the ends of the earth, right? Some of you guys, where were you? Just in Colombia or Costa Rica, something like that? Where were you? Colombia, right? To the ends of the earth. Is that the Holy Spirit would empower you to go and reach people there and tell people about their love there, right here at home in Richmond and Vancouver and Metro Vancouver, right? In Samaria, our neighbors to the south, maybe even to the east in Alberta and, you know, those provinces over there, the flat places of our country, right? And it says to the ends of the earth, even Colombia, right? And even places where no one's been, no one's gone. It says that the Spirit of God will actually empower you to go there. And so the Spirit empowers us with gifts. He gives us boldness. He gives us words to say. And the way that people will actually witness Jesus and experience Jesus and see Jesus. See, it would be amazing if he could come here to PC Evangelical and preach. That would be great. Even if he just did like one stop tour at BC Place, 3 days in a row, we filled the place up, right? Even in that moment, Jesus said it was actually better that he would go. Even if he could just come here once every 50 years and convert the entire lower mainland. He said, for whatever reason, as confusing as it is, that it would be better that he would go. Why? So that the Holy Spirit would come and live within you. Why? Because Jesus cannot be in each and every one of your workplaces. Jesus cannot be in every one of your families. Jesus cannot be in every one of the classrooms that you find yourself in. Jesus is not having each conversation that you have. Jesus is not, he is not there in each moment that you experience. You see, if he was geographically bound, it would be exciting and great. But Jesus, for whatever reason, even though we may not believe in ourselves, believed that it would be better that he would live in you. That he would be present with you and in you in every situation. I want you to think about that actually for a moment. Is that the God of the universe believed it was better, rather than being here physically on earth, that he would be present and live within you and within me. Wow. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is actually the greatest witness of all. The best witness. The best witness for Jesus is the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 26. He said, but I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. Now, if we continue on to verse 27, he says, but you also will be my witnesses. So we're not letting you off the hook, okay? We're not like, oh, great, the Spirit's going to do all the work. That's amazing. All right. Right? And we make the Spirit into like a force or a power again. No. It says the Spirit of God will testify all about me, and you also will be my witnesses. Here's what this means. Is that before every conversation that we have, the Spirit of God has gone ahead of us and is actually speaking to each individual that we have those conversations with. He's speaking to their soul. He's whispering to them, revealing to them sin, convicting them of sin, convicting them of the ways that we know we shouldn't live. And here's a quote for us. It says, evangelism is sharing our faith, is listening in on a conversation that the Holy Spirit is having with a human being. Evangelism is listening in on a conversation that the Holy Spirit is having with a human being. I want to encourage you about this morning. Evangelism is listening in, all right? It's just listening to what God is speaking and saying to our culture, to our world, to our society, to our friends, to our family. Evangelism is just listening to what God is already saying. Now, we need to use our words. Yes, we do. We need to actually be the voice of the Spirit sometimes in people's lives and speak against the things that we see in this world. But it's amazing how the Spirit of God actually goes ahead of us into every room and every conversation. You see, in every room, there's four things that are happening, okay? Here's the four things for you. I didn't put it on the slides. I apologize. The first is this, is that in every room, now let me just stop there. I want you to think about a room that you find yourself in where it's difficult to be a Christian. SFU lectures or campus, all right? In your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe it's with that particular friend group. So a space or a room that you find yourself in when you go to that restaurant or that place or that coffee shop. It says, in every room, the Spirit of God is actually having conversations with people through you, but also speaking to their souls. Here's the four things that are happening, all right? So in that room, that place that you thought about, here's what's happening. There are people trying to answer life's big questions. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Do I have purpose? Do I have value? Why, oh gosh, suffering, that's so difficult. Where do I go when I die? These types of questions. Sometimes you guys do evangelism at the mall, I think, I remember, from past gatherings. So you're heading into the mall. The Holy Spirit is talking to people about those life's big questions, okay? They're going, oh gosh, what's my purpose? And he's saying, God made you, right? They're saying, why am I here? To glorify God. Why is life so hard? Because you're broken. You need restoration. He's whispering to their souls. Some people have done a better job than others shutting out that voice. Here's the second thing that's happening, though. That there is an enemy, that we actually have an enemy. Satan, right? The power of Satan to God. We even see it in the scripture. There's an enemy, and he is at work. He is lying to them. He's saying, no, your purpose is to be happy. That's your purpose in life. Your purpose is to be rich. Your purpose is to make lots of money. Your purpose is to eat, drink, and be merry. Your purpose is YOLO. You only live once. This is it. Live it up. Who cares? Oh, you're tired of your wife? Get divorced, right? Get a new wife. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry. You sinned? That's not sin. It's okay, right? Culture says it's fine. You seen music videos? Like, it's all right, you know? Live it up. That's actually what the rich do. They do whatever they want. He's lying and he's whispering that sin that you have in your life that you just can't get over. And he's telling you, and some of you have given up because he's whispering, he's lying, he's saying, that's fine, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's no big deal. Yeah, the Bible says the enemy is lying, he's at work. But here's the third thing that is true, okay, about that room that you enter into, is that the enemy no longer has power because of the cross. He's crippled. He's deceived. He's lying to himself. He thinks that he can just keep going on the way that he has. He believes that he can win the war, but he's lost it. See what I'm saying? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that enemy has no power anymore. Here's the fourth thing, is that the Holy Spirit is there. There is another person there. Let's say there's 40 of us in this room. There is a 41st person. He's sitting in front row. He's been applauding, amening this whole sermon, right? No, it's good. And he's actually there. I'm not saying he's sitting in this, it's a joke, but he lives within you. He dwells within you. There's a 41st person who is in that room, in that place, in this room, and within you, wherever you find yourself. And he is at work. And so what does this mean for us this morning? Is that we need to stop staring to heaven. We need to stop staring to heaven. It says, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud. While they were watching, they no longer could see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you. They're saying, why are you staring into heaven? I think that for some of us in this room, we have been staring into heaven. We've been just staring into heaven. God, when are you going to move? God, when are you going to save my friend? God, when are you going to save my family? God, when are you going to help me? Oh gosh, God, where are you? And we're staring into heaven. We're just looking up into the clouds, waiting for him to return, waiting for him to come back and clean up this place and do the work for us and go on an evangelism tour to BC Place and Rogers Arena and out here to Richmond to some stadium and next door, and we're just waiting. We're staring up into heaven. We're saying, God, when are you going to come down? When are you going to actually enter in and come back? Because this place is messed up, and my life's messed up, and where are you? I'm staring. God, do you even exist? Oh my gosh. First year philosophy at SFU. Oh gosh. Right? And, you know, and you're staring into heaven, right? Are you staring into heaven? Because these angels, they tell these men, stop staring into heaven. Because you know why? You don't need to stare into heaven because heaven has come down and lives within you. The Holy Spirit of God has actually made you his home. And he lives within you and he dwells within you and he empowers you. He gives you gifts. He gives you words. He gives you wisdom. In every conversation, in every room that we find ourselves in, he is there with you. So stop staring into heaven, because Jesus actually lives and dwells within you through the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, guys. I want you to think about that. I think many of us have just been sitting on a hill in our room, moping around, staring into heaven because Jesus is gone and we don't like it. We don't like it. We don't like it. We want him to be present here with us. And I believe that the Spirit of God, and as I read this text, he said it to me, Cam, stop staring into heaven. Stop staring into heaven. Because heaven has come down to earth through the Holy Spirit. And he lives within you. And he's dwelling in you. And he will empower you to be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm not sure if you believe that this morning, but I want to encourage you to spend some time actually praying and speaking to the Holy Spirit. You know, we can actually talk and have a conversation with that Spirit. We can say, okay, God, I recognize you're present within me. Would you speak to me? Would you lead me? What are you calling me to do? You know those moments where we get these urgings? Oh, I gotta have that conversation with this person and share with them about Jesus. That's the Spirit of God. You know those moments when all of a sudden we're doing ministry and we just feel so empowered in that moment? That's the Holy Spirit. Some of us have maybe even experienced the gifts of the Spirit, where all of a sudden we've just been given a word for someone. That is the Holy Spirit. And he is telling us, stop staring into heaven because I live and dwell within you. Stop looking for Jesus to come back. There's a lot of people, they're like, they go out into the woods and they like, you know, collect, they get water bottles and, you know, and they're preparing for the apocalypse and they, oh gosh, they got their guns and all these things and they're waiting for Jesus to come back, right? Like, and they're crazy, right? They're living in the woods. This is not what we're called to be, right? He says, stop staring into heaven. Oh, when you're coming back, Jesus, right? Like, you know, he says, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. We're not supposed to be recluse and in our homes and just, oh, I'll keep my faith to myself. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the primary witness, but because he is the primary witness, we can actually have courage and confidence to be a witness in every situation that we find ourselves. And so I want you, as we're closing here, to think about that room that we talked about, that room where it's difficult and it's hard to be a Christian. And right now, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit that he would be present in that place, that you would actually see him at work. Say, hey, God, I'm going to trust you for this. I'm going to trust that you actually are a witness. I need to just, you need to give me insight in the conversation you're having with that person who seems so far from you, who seems so just distant from you, God. You need to help me in that situation, but I will be a witness for Jesus in that moment. I'm going to trust you. So let's pray. Think about that place, that room. That situation you find yourself in where it's hard to be a witness. God, this morning, some of us just take a deep breath. Feel relieved. Because I think for many of us, it's really hard to be a witness. I think some of us feel ashamed because we are not good witnesses. We haven't led anyone to you, Jesus. Or we find ourselves in a room, and rather than being an influence for you and showing others and telling others about your truth and your wisdom and your word and the scriptures and the cross and the resurrection, we find ourselves actually being influenced by the room and by the space that we find ourselves in. And we actually become more like the world and not like you. And so this morning, we take a deep breath and go, all right, Holy Spirit, breath, ruach, wind, you live within us. You are an advocate. You are advocating for us. You are a helper. And you will help us in that place and in that room that is on our mind. You'll help us to show and tell people about who you are. I want you to just think about that room, whatever it is. And right now, just speak to God. Speak to him about that place where it's hard to be a witness. Ask him to speak, to lead, to be having conversations with people's souls. God, thank you for the conversations we've just been having with you. And for some of us, maybe it feels like radio silence. I pray you would speak to us. God, we lift up those rooms, those spaces, and those friends, those family, those people where we struggle to be witnesses. And we ask that you would go ahead of us and Jesus, that your third promise would be true. That you actually would empower us to be witnesses in those places. Jesus, before you left this planet, you promised them and you promised us that you would do that. And so, Holy Spirit, we are asking for you to be just lively and active in those places. That you would be speaking to people's souls about the big life questions that they are asking. That you would be just stifling the enemy and stopping him from speaking and lying in those places. And that you would be there. So thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you for Peace Evangelical Church. I thank you for its leadership and its pastors and for each one who comes here and attends here, for those who have believed here, for those who have been baptized here. I thank you for the conversations that you had with us. That God, the conversation, Holy Spirit, that you had with my soul and with our souls, that moment before we accepted and placed our faith in you. And right now, God, I feel like there may even be one, in this room who maybe has been living out their parents' faith, someone else's faith. It's just what they do. It's what their family does on Sunday, and they need to place their faith in you. If that's true, Holy Spirit, would you speak to their soul and just give them that moment of salvation, of life? I pray we would leave this place, God, we're so encouraged and with so much confidence. And that, God, we would have the boldness that next Sunday there would be visitors. There would be new people. It wouldn't be like today where there's no one new. but that we would go out, we would be your witness, and we'd be just blown away by your power and how you are leading and working in Richmond and surrounding cities and areas. That we would just be so amazed at your power, God. And so I ask that you would do a great work here at this church and through these people, that you would keep each one of your promises. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Thank you. It's good to be here with you this morning.